My Bible is open this morning to Mark chapter 16, so if you will turn there as well, Mark chapter 16. It's great to see you all here this morning. If you're joining us on Zoom, we're glad that you're with us in spirit as well. I just want to say we're glad to be together in the Lord's presence and in the presence of one another today. I just want to mention a quick note before we get into the lesson. If you haven't noticed these yet, these are sitting on the table in the back by the Lord's Supper basket. These are invite cards for our study that is starting this Saturday. Can't believe that has already come. This Saturday, we're starting a series of just reading through the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to be doing this one Saturday a month this summer through the month of September. And we're going to be doing this at the park, as we've talked about, kind of in an open setting, a very public, visible setting. So I want to encourage you, if you haven't already grabbed some of these, pick some of them up and just pass them out to people that you know. If you run into a neighbor who's cutting the grass and you've got an opportunity, maybe just slip one to them. The one thing that I would say in addition to that is it's really helpful, I've found, that when I'm passing these out or giving these to somebody, to include some sort of a verbal reinforcement of what we're doing. Don't just give them the card, but say what we're doing. I know that they can read it on the card, the dates and everything, but just give like a 10 or 15 second explanation of what we're doing. We're just getting together this Saturday to read the first three chapters of Mark, and we'd love for you to come because we're focusing on who Jesus is, and why people were so impressed and amazed by him. So if you want to know more about what sets Jesus apart, come and find out this Saturday. So thank you for doing that in advance. I know that some of you have already done that, and I know that some of you have already volunteered to help with that, whether it's through the kids' activities, or if it's to read. Thank you in advance for those of you who have volunteered for that. Looking forward to doing that with you all. Because that is this Saturday, I thought it would be fitting for us to think about evangelism this week. Since our minds are on this, we're thinking and we're preparing about what we're going to be doing this Saturday and throughout the summer. And so this morning, I want us to think about four keys to being successful in spreading the good news. So in Mark chapter 16, Jesus gives the Great Commission to his apostles. He says in verse 15 to his disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." At a very basic level, evangelism is about God saving people. That's what it's about. That's the ultimate goal. That's the objective, is for us to show people how God can save them. And so evangelism is about God saving people. And the way that he does that is through us teaching people, preaching the good news to all people. And so as we think about evangelism this week, I want to share with you four keys of how we might be successful in this. And before we get into the lesson, before I share these keys with you, there's a couple of things that I think you need to know ahead of time, maybe kind of establish some groundwork beforehand. First of all, when I see a title like this, Four Keys to Successful Evangelism, maybe it's in a blog that I'm reading, or maybe it's in a book that I see at the bookstore. A lot of times I look at that and I'm initially pretty cautious about it, about picking it up and taking it. Because a lot of times it's a push for a magic method. Okay, if you do these four things, then you're going to have success in evangelism. You're going to have baptisms, you're going to have church growth, and it's just going to be wonderful. But the fact of the matter is, there really is no one-size-fits-all approach to evangelism. There is no four-step process of being successful in getting people to respond to the gospel. And so this is not what my lesson is going to be about this morning. There are a lot of different ways and methods to share the gospel with other people. There's a lot of styles of leading people to Christ. My points this morning really don't have much to do with methods. Really, they're more about our hearts and our attitude. How do we approach this work? And so keep that in mind. And the second thing that you need to know is that you already know these four points. In fact, if you've heard me preach enough lessons, you probably can predict exactly what I'm going to say this morning. I know for a fact that you know these things because I've shared these before, and probably others have as well. So these are not new points, but they're ones that I think are important for us to remind ourselves of. To adapt something that Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, to say the same things again is no trouble for me, but I hope that it is a help for you. So we're just refreshing the page this morning when it comes to thinking about our mindset and our attitude in evangelism. All right, so we need four things to be successful in any work in evangelism. And the first point is this: we need a personal conviction of the relevance and the power of the gospel message. You and I need to be personally convicted of the gospel itself. And this is one of those things that I think kind of goes without saying, right? We're sharing the gospel because we believe that it is the answer for people. Otherwise, why would we be engaged in this work? And so this may be a duh point, but it's also an extremely important point. To be successful in sharing the gospel, you and I need to be personally convicted in the bottom of my heart that the gospel is the answer for you and for me. That's what it's all about. That Jesus has come to this world as the answer for my problem of sin, and the answer is the same for every single person. Romans chapter 1, Paul expresses his own conviction of that point. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, Paul says, "As for me, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. But for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Notice Paul's universal language there, that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to anyone who believes, Jew or Gentile. And so you and I need to be convicted that Jesus is the answer. In addition to that, we need to be convicted that the gospel is going to go forth in this world and that it is going to be heard regardless of the world's noise. We live in a noisy world, and you've probably noticed that recently. There's a lot of distractions, a lot of disruptions to people's routines and everything. And sometimes we might think, well, how can the gospel be noticed in a time like that when there's so many other messages that are going around? How can we make a difference in this world when maybe we're such a small group? Or maybe when the gospel doesn't really seem that prevalent or popular right now? Biblical values? What we need to be convinced of is the gospel is just as powerful as it was in the first century. Think about all the distractions and the disruptions that the apostles and the early Christians in Jerusalem and Antioch and Thessalonica and Corinth and everywhere across the Roman Empire, think of the things that they had to overcome. And yet the gospel spread like wildfire because the gospel is powerful. I believe that the deeper our conviction is, the stronger our courage will be, and the deeper our love will be, and the greater our compassion for people. The more that you and I are convicted that Jesus is the answer for me and for you, then it's just going to somehow come naturally to us that we're going to want to share it. Let me give you kind of a silly example. The summer after I graduated from high school, I worked at a call center. And you can imagine how fun a job that was. My job was to call people, cold call, across the country, people who had visited car dealerships and had not bought a car, and it was my job to find out why and to get them back in the car dealership. I didn't represent one single car dealership, but a lot of dealerships, and so you can imagine how difficult a job that was. I did the best that I could, but I think my supervisors would agree with me. I was not very successful at that job. It only lasted about a month and a half, and then I quit, because I had to start college, conveniently. And so the reason I was not successful at that is because I really didn't believe in what I was doing. It's not that I couldn't do it, but because I just didn't believe in what I was doing. But think about that from a positive perspective. When you believe in something, when you are personally convicted that something is good and that it is right and that it is necessary, and that it is healthy, and it's joyful, and it's hopeful, then it's not a struggle. It's not cold calling people on the phone to talk them back into coming back into the dealership. So think of evangelism, think of the gospel in this way. It is something that you know, and it is something that has changed your life, and it is something that you can share with other people, how it has changed your life. I like what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Here in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul is talking about the sufferings of an apostle and the fact that he is overcoming extremely difficult challenges in order to carry the gospel forth. But what keeps him going? Look at verse 13. 2 Corinthians 4, 13, he says, "But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you." Notice verse 13, he says, it is faith that causes us to speak. We believe, and therefore we speak. And so when it comes down to our conviction, this is where it begins. You and I need to be convicted of the gospel. Now, whether you are a speaker, a reader, a teacher, or you're an inviter, or just someone who shows up and supports the effort, whether it be this Saturday or some other opportunity, regardless of how you fit into this work of evangelism, it begins with your conviction. It is fueled by knowing what God has done for you and that God can do the same for other people. So understand and be convicted that the gospel is relevant and that it is powerful today. That's the first thing that we need. The second thing we need is a genuine love for people as people. We need to genuinely love people as people. Matthew chapter 9, this is one of the things that stood out in Jesus' life and in his interaction with people. In Matthew 9, verse 35, it says, Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. That was the condition of people in Jesus' day, and that's the condition of people in our day. People are dispirited. They're like sheep without a shepherd. They're discouraged. They're overwhelmed by life. They're worn thin by responsibilities, and sometimes they're overladen by their sin and their guilt, and they know it, and they need Jesus. And when Jesus saw people in that condition, it says that he felt compassion for them. And in verse 35, this bled over into his interactions with everything, with all kinds of people. He proclaimed the gospel, and he healed their diseases and their sicknesses. The point that I want you to see is that when Jesus saw people, he felt love for them, and so he met their physical and their spiritual needs. And I think his workers need to do the same. I believe that his workers need to seek Jesus, need to see people with the same kind of compassion, and we need to take every opportunity we can to meet their spiritual needs, yes, but people's physical needs are just as important. And I believe that as individuals, we have a lot of opportunity as we interact with people today to show our compassion towards them, as we listen to them, as maybe they're going through a hard time, just to sit down with them and let them talk through those things. Maybe do something to help them. Emphasize that, because that's what Jesus did. I want to emphasize that we need to have genuine love, though. And I emphasize genuine love because sometimes evangelism can come off as very self-serving, if you know what I mean by that. Sometimes evangelism can be very pushy, or we can attempt to take like a high-pressure salesman approach, and that comes off as very ingenuine. But if we have a genuine love for people, then it's not about pressuring people. Rather, it's about opening up our hearts for people. I see a great example of genuine love in the Apostle Paul, not only in Jesus, but expressed in Paul, and particularly, especially in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 as he is writing to this church in Thessalonica about his time with them sowing the seeds of the gospel. He says in verse 3, "For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts." Paul's goal was not to please people, but rather to have an honest heart before God, and so he didn't have to hold anything back. His motive was not deceit or anything like that. Notice in verse 5, "For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, for God is witness." Notice Paul, he said, I didn't flatter you. I didn't try to, you know, butter you up in any kind of way. I just tried to present the gospel to you. In verse 8, he says, "Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us." So he had a genuine love for them as people. And I believe this is so important today, because people just kind of live in this realm of suspicion when it comes to talking about religion and talking about beliefs, things that we hold dear and close to us, things that we have emotionally invested in. People are very suspicious of things that you might share with them. And one of the ways that we can overcome that is just by being real, just by being genuine and genuinely loving them. That's going to stand out in a world that is full of materialism and conceit. One practical way to apply this is that we need to learn to love people as more than potential Bible study prospects. Love them as people. Love them whether you have a Bible study with them or not. Love them, because that's the kind of love that is truly genuine. And another way to tangibly express this, I referenced this just a few minutes ago, another way to do this is just to be devoted to good works in your life as a Christian. Titus chapter 2, verse 14, talks about this. It says, backing up to verse 13 to kind of get the context here, he's talking about what Jesus has done for us through the grace of God. "Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." If you are zealous to serving people, for serving people, then that's an expression of genuine love. And I believe that's an important element in evangelism. It's been said many times before that people don't care how much you know unless they know how much you care. That's a trite, somewhat shallow way of putting it, but it expresses human nature very well. That's the way people think, and that's the way people are. We want someone to care for us before we want them to tell us what we need to do. And so we need to genuinely love people. And really what it comes down to, this is what makes evangelism not a church program or not an organizational kind of thing, not an institutional thing, but it makes it very personal. This is about us just being disciples, because that's what disciples do. Disciples make disciples. It's a lifestyle. And so if you love people genuinely and you have a heart for their souls, then evangelism is not going to stop after September 18th, whatever our last day of Bible in the Park is. We're going to continue this work of evangelism. We're going to be looking for opportunities elsewhere to speak of Jesus to other people in all our relationships. The third thing that we need to know to be successful is that God is working with us. I don't know about you, but this is an encouraging point to me, knowing that God is working through us. I've been emphasizing in this lesson that we need to be involved in the work, and that is absolutely true. But it's equally important that we know God is ultimately at work. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, Paul writes, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." We tend to emphasize that point And rightly so. We need to work out our salvation with reverence as we do the things that Christ would have us do, as we walk in the light and such things. But then in verse 13, he says, it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Who's ultimately accomplishing the things that we do? It's not us, and certainly not for our glory, but it's God. Think about the things that Paul did as a Christian, as an evangelist, as an apostle. But yet he said, it is not I that work, but the grace of God within me, in 1 Corinthians 15. And so we need to be conscious of the fact that God is able to work through us. I did a lesson some time ago on the redemptive triangle. And I'm not sure that I used that language, but what we did is we looked at Acts chapters 8, 9, and 10. And there's three examples of conversion in those chapters. There's the example of the Ethiopian eunuch in chapter 8. Chapter 9, Saul literally sees the light. And then in chapter 10, Cornelius responds to the gospel as Peter goes to him. And those three examples come together really beautifully. And they illustrate the need for three elements in evangelism. Number one, there needs to be an honest heart. And you see that in all three of those examples, there was an honest heart willing and ready to accept and receive the gospel. Secondly, there needs to be a willing worker. In all three of those cases, God used Philip or Ananias or Peter as a willing worker to go to those people and to preach the gospel. But the part that we often forget is the third, most important element, is that is of a gracious God. God was working behind the scenes to bring those people together providentially. And God spoke directly to Philip, go join this chariot. And I believe we see the principle here that God does the same thing today. He's not going to speak to me directly and tell me, you go join, you know, this chariot, you go sit on this bench with this person. But providentially, he can make those opportunities happen. If we believe in a gracious God who wants people to be saved, then you and I have to trust that he is still working in that way today. And so let's not forget that in this triangle, he's at the very top of this. Practically speaking, I think this helps us in at least two ways. First of all, it takes pressure off of us, unnecessary pressure off of us. You know, our role is not to worry about results. Our job is to worry about the planting. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? Remember? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. He was the one who ultimately was working through us. So let's not worry so much about the harvest that we're going to see, but let's worry about our job, the planting. The second way this helps us is that it reminds us that we're not alone and that it's not solely dependent upon my ability and my power, but rather there is a power that is greater than us that is working. And because of that, we need to trust in God. And we need to pray. If God is truly a gracious God, then we need to pray as a part of the work of evangelism. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Paul says that we need to be devoted to prayer, and especially in praying for evangelism. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I also have been imprisoned. So pray and trust and work, but ultimately give God the glory for the success that we may have. And that's the third thing. The final thing is that we need to have a realistic definition of success. This point may seem a little bit anticlimactic. We've been kind of building up to this last point. But really, we need to have a realistic definition of what it means to be successful in evangelism. To build off something we said just a few minutes ago, it's not our job to worry about the harvest or the growth that comes. Rather, it's our job just to do the work of planting. So success, from our end, is really not measured in the fruits, necessarily, of the harvest. But rather, I believe a better way to measure success versus measuring them in number of fruits that we gather, let's measure fruit, let's measure results by the number of seeds that we plant. That's really a much better way of measuring success. When I read the book of Acts, sometimes I feel very inspired by the growth of the early church, don't you? When you read in Acts chapter 2, for example, that 3,000 people in Jerusalem respond to the gospel, boy, that's an inspiring thing. And that's something that we would love to see. And may God give us that kind of increase. But it's also a little bit daunting to read that, because chances are you and I are not going to see 3,000 people respond to what we say on any given day. And so what we need to realize is that the book of Acts gives us somewhat of a one-sided picture of that in Acts chapter 2. What we need to realize is that there were thousands more people, perhaps a million people, in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Only 3,000 responded out of perhaps a million. That puts it into a little bit of perspective there. Many times there were thousands that responded, but also in the book of Acts, there are just few that respond. For example, in Acts chapter 16, Paul goes down in the city of Philippi. He goes down to a riverside where he's expecting to find some people who pray, and he finds a group of women there. It's not a large group. Presumably, it's a small group, and there's one woman out of that entire group that responds, and that's Lydia, her and her household. Maybe there's just one or two. Maybe there's a large crowd. Regardless, the gospel goes forth, and success is ultimately defined not by the fruits, but by the planting of the seeds of the gospel. As we come to the end of the book of Acts, I think we see a great example of what a definition of evangelistic success is. The very last verse, we have this book that shows us extraordinary growth of the gospel in the first century, and it closes in this way, describing Paul's imprisonment in Rome. It says that he was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. That is what successful evangelism looks like. Luke doesn't tell us how many of those people who were in Rome responded, because that's not the point. The point is that Paul was there and he was teaching with openness and without anyone stopping him. And that's what success is like. Taking every opportunity we can in our day and in our relationships and in our opportunities to plant seeds of the gospel. And when I think about a parable that illustrates this, I think of one that Jesus teaches in Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, this is right after the parable of the sower, by the way. And he says this parable in verse 26. The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself doesn't know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. What a simple parable. What Jesus is basically saying is the kingdom of God is like a farmer who goes and he plants some seed. He goes to bed at night. He sleeps okay. He wakes up the next morning. He does the same thing. He goes to bed and he sleeps. And lo and behold, there's a harvest. That's the way farming works. You know, what's Jesus's point in this parable? His point is that it is our work to sow the seeds of the kingdom. And it is God's work to let the soil increase according to the style or the kind of heart that people have. God will give fruit in his own time. And so if we're going to be successful in evangelism, these are four things that we need to adopt into our minds and to our hearts. Lest we be discouraged, lest we get down on ourselves. I know sometimes that some of you have been involved in evangelism, maybe had studies with people before, and it hasn't turned out the way you wanted, or maybe the way that you prayed fervently for it to happen. But know this, that the gospel still went forth. And the gospel will still continue to go forth no matter what physical or what fruits, a visible success that we might see. So we need to be personally convicted of the gospel. We need to genuinely love people. We need to be aware that God is working with us and through us. And then ultimately, it is God who will give success. There's so much more to say. And it was really difficult to try to boil this down to just 4 points this morning. The last thing that I would say to you is that the passage we began with, Mark 16, sometimes can be a little bit overwhelming. When he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. You know what? I can't go into all the world. This world has 7 billion people. And there's no way that I'm going to be able to go to every single one of those billion people and teach them the gospel. But Jesus doesn't give this command just to me. He gives it to you. And he gives it to those Christians in China and in India and in Sierra Leone and into Brazil and into the rest of the world. He gives this commandment to all of us so that we can go into the world that we're in and we can preach the gospel so that God can save souls. I'm so glad that we have this work before us. And I'm so glad that we can do this work together. Someone asked me recently, what do I think is one of the strengths of this congregation? And I had to think for a second, it took me just a second to come up with this one thing. And I said that I think that there's a genuine eagerness here to see people saved. There's a genuine eagerness to see people saved and to work toward that in evangelism. So I hope that this lesson just feeds that desire and continues to fuel that passion that we have and prepares us for our work together. Would you please pray with me? Father in heaven, you are truly a gracious God. You have given us your Son. You've given us your Word. You've given us one another. And you've laid before us this great work that we have. We pray that your hand of blessing will be upon us as we go into our world and as we teach the gospel. Lord, give us success in our Bible studies that we're going to have this summer. Give us success beyond that. Give us success between those studies. Give us a heart that genuinely loves people as you do. Give us a heart to know that you are working through us and with us. And Lord, we pray that you will give the increase according to your will and according to our labors. In Jesus we pray, amen. If you're not a Christian this morning, hopefully this lesson has gotten you thinking about the good news and the fact that you need this good news and what this good news is. And if you want to become a Christian this morning, we're ready to help you. If you need encouragement of some other way spiritually, we'd be glad to help you. Why don't you make that known as together we stand and as we sing.